Our topic this morning is expectations. We all tend to expect certain things. Some of you are expecting to go home and have a nice Sunday dinner. Tomorrow you are probably expecting that the sun will come up. And if you're gainfully employed, you expect to get paid on payday. And usually those things happen. However, in James chapter 4, talking about our own plans, the text says, "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city, spend a year there." I'm in James 4:13. "Trade and get gain. You know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? You're a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You ought to say, "If the Lord will." And in fact, on payday, if you go into chapter 5 there, it talks about in verse 4, laborers who mowed the fields, and then when it was time to be paid, the wealthy just held back their wages from them. You may go home today and find lunch is burnt. The end of the world could come, or you or I might not live to see the sun come up tomorrow. But we still go through life expecting things, and often what we expect will take place with a number of surprises. For example, Jacob. After his sons come, after putting Joseph in the pit, selling him into slavery, bringing his robe of many colors, covered with blood, and saying, "Is this your son's coat?" He said, "I'll go to my grave in mourning." Years later, he sees Jacob in Egypt. And what does he say? In Genesis 48:11, he says, "I never expected to see your face. And here I'm getting to see your sons also." What a moment for that. You know, someone you thought that you would never again see on this earth, and then you get to see him and your grandchildren with him. Samuel didn't get what he expected when he was sent in 1 Samuel 16 to anoint one of the sons of David. They were lined up and he saw Eliab, and Eliab looked really impressive. And Samuel said, "Sure, this is the Lord's anointed." And the Lord said, "No. The Lord doesn't look at things the way man does. This isn't him. This isn't him. This isn't him." And he said, "Do you have any other sons?" "Well, the youngest, he's out watching the sheep." That wasn't the one that was expected. Eliphaz, among Job's miserable comforters. He didn't expect that you could be a righteous man and have all those terrible things happen to you. And he said, "As I have seen." Basically, trouble comes to those who deserve and cause trouble. Naaman has leprosy, and in 2 Kings chapter 5, he comes and he's heard about the prophet in Israel, and in his mind, he's an important person and he's traveled somewhere there, and in his mind, he's envisioned what would happen. What happens is the prophet tells his servant to tell him to go out there and dip in the river Jordan, and he'll be clean. And he's offended. He said, "Behold, I thought he would come out, and he would wave his arms, and he would..." And his servant pointed out, "If he'd asked you to do something really big, wouldn't you have done it?" Oh, yeah, and he went on to criticize the river. "And if I'm going to dip in a river, we've got better rivers than this Jordan. If he asked you to do something great, wouldn't you do it?" Then he humbled himself and he dipped in that river. By the way, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek in the Septuagint, short before the time of Christ, the Greek word there is baptized. Baptized is a Greek word. And that's the word there for when he dipped. He humbled himself and he dipped. And Festus was expecting something worse than he heard. When the accusations, when the order comes up to make the accusations against Paul, Festus says, he's accused of not of the crimes that I was expecting. And then sometimes we get a lot better than we were expecting. The lame man in Acts chapter 3. I want you to pick, look, turn to Acts chapter 3. This man is about 40 years old, lame since birth. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple, I'm in Acts 3, verse 1, at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the door of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, that's his life. That's what he does. He's lame. He's crippled. His friends, and since birth, when the other little children were learning to toddle, he didn't. He lay there. When the other little children learned to run, he didn't. He lay there. When the other children started learning a trade and working, he lay there. And today, like any other day, they come and they lay him there to ask alms. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. So if you picture yourself being this man, you're looking up, you know, alms for the lame. Alms. And of course, what are a lot of people going to do? You're going to avoid eye contact. You know, pretend you didn't see him. Go through the other gate. Go to the far side of the gate. It's, you know, and he's asking, and Peter says, stops and looks at him. He makes the eye contact. He says, "Look at us." Well, he looks up, what? Expecting to get something. And then what does Peter say? "We don't have any money, but what I do have, I give you." Reached down, grabbed his hand, pulled him up, and he comes to his feet and performs a miracle there. And then he goes through, the text says, took him by the hand, raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk, entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Which, of course, then led to the opportunity, as everybody said, how did this happen, to present the gospel message. I'll tell you how. Jesus, that God sent, that you killed, that God raised from the dead, we saw him, and it's through faith in his name. But in regard to expectations, I want us to focus about our expectations of other people and our expectations of ourselves. We are capable of expecting too much from other people, and in some ways, sometimes, expecting too much of ourselves. But let's start with expecting too much of others. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Now, the text we're about to read, it doesn't mean that they should behave as they do. Sometimes they're incapable of it. Sometimes they're just not going to. But we're put to be lights in a dark world. We should not expect that the dark world is going to be light. And we'll be continually disappointed if we expect that everybody else is going to behave as they should. So in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 31. Oh, let's start with verse 30. "Give to everyone that asks of thee, and from him that takes away your goods, ask him not again. As you would that men should do to you, do you also likewise. If you love them that love you, what thank have ye? For even sinners love those that love them. If you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, What think have ye? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. But love your enemies, do them good, and lend not expecting to be paid back. Lend not expecting to be paid back. Now, what are we told to do? We're told to owe no man anything. We need to be responsible. We need to pay our debts. But what about other people? I remember one of the first times I got one of those phone calls where somebody dials in. They saw Dad's number. They called in. I was at home. I think I was 17. Somebody from Alaska needed tires. Well, I went and helped him. He assured me he was going to pay me back. It was a loan. He would pay me back. Well, that was 1977. I'm really not expecting it. And I really didn't expect it at the time either. Sometimes somebody might surprise you. But we don't need to go through the world expecting that ungodly people are going to do what's godly. And sometimes people just can't. And that's part of the point. Sometimes you have a poor person who would like to pay you back, but they can't. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. You have some people here in Thessalonica, brethren, who are not working themselves. We hear of, in verse 11, we have here of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. These brethren have not died from malnutrition. They haven't been working. When Paul says, get a job and eat your own bread, the alternative has not been that they had starved to death. What have they been doing? They've been eating somebody else's bread. And that's an attitude where we can get, where we just expect responsibilities are to be met, and who's to meet those responsibilities? Other people are. Young people. At home with your parents, you can develop this attitude. In marriage, one or the other can develop this attitude. On the job, all sorts of things. And in a congregation, we can develop this attitude. Well, somebody will take care of that. Not me. Somebody else will take care of that. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, you have the unmerciful servant who wants mercy for himself. He wants the master to forgive him. But does he want to have any responsibility to pass that on? No. So in different ways, we need to watch out about expecting responsibilities to be met by other people. If they're not Christians, they may not be interested in meeting those responsibilities. If they're incapable, they may not be able to do that. And other times, we may be expecting people to do what we should do. What about expecting too much from ourselves? Now, I think that's possible to do that, although it's kind of hard to think of a lot of Bible verses where it complains that somebody did too much. Paul did a lot, and I don't find a whole lot of verses criticizing Paul for getting too much done. The widow woman gave everything she had, and Jesus didn't say, oh, that was too much. He complimented her. I believe it's possible to expect too much of ourselves, but it's kind of like the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time saying, focus on yourself. You know, love yourself. The Bible spends more time saying, deny yourself. Love other people as yourself. Yes, it's inferred you'll love yourself, but where do we often need the encouragement to focus in the right direction instead of the wrong direction? We can expect too much of ourselves when we take on the responsibility for that which is out of our control. As much as it's in you is possible, Romans 12, be at peace with all men. Now, sometimes we're not at peace with somebody and there's something we can do about it. Well, do that. But if you've done what you can do and another person doesn't want to be at peace, there's a point at which you have to realize what? That's no longer my responsibility. Preaching the gospel in the Ezekiel class. When the truth has been presented, and when Paul, in expressing it, as Stephen went over those passages this morning, what does Paul say? You know, I'm free from the blood of all men. I presented the message. Does everybody accept it? No. Did everybody accept it when Jesus pronounced it? No. That's not our responsibility. That's other people's responsibility. But there's other ways in which we can expect too much. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We can kind of assume too much. In the figure here, the body and the eye, the body is not one member, verse 14, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, it's not therefore not of the body. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body, it is not therefore of the body. Drop down to verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So if you're the eye, realize that's what you are. You're the eye. You're not also the foot and the hand and the ear. The eye doesn't need to be saying, I'll take care of the hearing around here. No, eyes are great for looking, and they're really, really bad for listening. You know, eyes can't walk very well either. You know, I mean, if you had eyeballs for feet, that would just be nasty. You don't take on. Sometimes, have you ever been in a business maybe where you had somebody that tried to micromanage everything, you know, didn't trust anybody else and put everything on themselves? Is that the effective way? In an administration, do we need a president that does that? No. The eye should be thankful for the foot, the ear for the hand, the hand for the eye, et cetera, et cetera. And so Romans 12 says not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And of course, for all of us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, what is it we're saved by? By grace are you saved through faith, not of what? Not of works, lest we what? Boast. We are spiritual charity cases. And in 3 John 1, 9, of course, you have Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence. And so here's some brethren come from John. John, Diotrephes doesn't want any of that. He wants it all here. It said that he loved to have the preeminence. Cannot be like that. Jesus said our role is to serve. But more than expect too much, what we can get into is expecting too little. And even though we shouldn't automatically assume that those outside of Christ are going to live to the standards of Christ, we also need to be careful about assuming that there is no good in people as well. Look at Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. Back up in the text in verse 2, Abraham comes to Egypt and he tells Sarah, say you're my sister. This was an agreement that they have. Say you're my sister. Well, Abimelech thinks is his sister, and so he's going to take in Sarah, and then God rebukes him, and then he complains justly to Abraham. Why did you do this? And Abimelech called Abraham, and down here in verse 9, he called Abraham and said, what have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Amen. Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Well, was he right? Abimelech is in the right here. He says, why did you do that to me? And he returns Sarah to him. But what was Abraham's thought? The presumption. There's no fear of God here. They're going to kill me. But Abimelech didn't have any fear of God. He could have killed him right there, but he doesn't. So we need to be careful about an arrogance in assuming that other people won't do right. And again, back in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, the idea of, you know, well, you're just a foot or you're just a hand or something like that, or not expecting others to be able to do their job. And with our children, Proverbs 13:24 talks about those that love their children discipline them diligently. But if we don't, we don't. Let me tell you something. One of the worst things you can do to a child is have low expectations of it. It's one of the worst things you can do to a child. How many of you have seen the Helen Keller story? If you recall, Helen Keller, at least in the movie version, she was born from disease. She'd ended up with these defects where she was so limited in so many ways. She had a very frustrating childhood, but she just nothing was expected of her by her parents. And so she could behave terribly and such, and because of her limitations, there was no discipline. She was a miserable person. And when that young lady came in and helped her, what did she start doing? Started expecting something of her. And look at what she accomplished. Expect a lot. Don't expect things your children can't do. But you know what? Children can say, please. Children can say thank you. Children can be respectful. Children can obey. Children can be good sports. Children can tell the truth. And if you want, children will tend to live up or down to our expectations. And if we don't expect much from them, do not be surprised if that is exactly what they get, what we get. Don't do that to a child, to expect so little of it. Don't expect what they can't do. And expect that they're going to mess up sometimes and then help them through that. But then what about expecting too little for ourselves? There's Moses in Exodus 3 where God says, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him to let my people go. And does Moses say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Oh, I couldn't do that. I'm not a good speaker. There's the one talent man in Matthew chapter 25. Now he realizes I'm not a five talent man. I'm not a two talent man. But what does he do? He's given a talent, this big chunk of silver here. And what does he do with it? I buried it. Here, you got it back. That's not, the Lord, were servants of the Lord. What service did he do other than getting his silver dirty? You know, his idea was, as long as I didn't do something wrong, hey, we're even. You're back where you started. Is that the picture you see in the New Testament? All the images of I'm fine, you're the branches, bear fruit, and the fig trees bear fruit and everything, is that, do you plant a seed, come back the next year? Okay, good. The seed's still there. No! That's not the point of it. We need to so many times expect more of ourselves. And in particular, I want us to focus on this point. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape. How many times have you or I given this excuse to ourselves or maybe to someone else? I can't do that. I can't change this. I can't stop this behavior. I'm addicted to this, or my personality's that, or I just can't change. You ever said that to yourself? What are we doing when we say that? Does this text say, oh, there are temptations that there's just no way? Is that what the text says? That's not what the text says. And there's one line I want to caution us to be careful about, and that is, relying on God is such a very biblical thing. I can do all things through him that strengthens me, Philippians chapter 4, give you a way of escape, etc., etc., etc. But even before getting to that, I want you to stop and think about something. How many times have you heard somebody say, oh, I can't stop it, only the Lord can stop it? You know what that has often developed into an excuse for? It has often developed into this excuse. I've got this addictive behavior, I've got this bad habit, and I can't get rid of it, only the Lord can. But since I still got it, the Lord must not have decided to get rid of it yet. You know one of the problems with that mindset, besides it's not bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance, you know one of the really obvious problems? Do you realize that there are atheists that get off drugs? There are Buddhists that cut off affairs? There are agnostics who give up addictions? How did they do it? They realized it needed to be done and they did it. With a lot of alcoholics, the point is which they hit rock bottom and they realize, I have got to change this, and they do. Now, without Christ, are you forgiven? No. You're not going to be forgiven without Christ. But you can be an atheist and decide to put down that bottle. Now, in other ways, you can still be a bondservant of sin, but one particular sin, if a person chooses, I'm not going to do that, you know what a person can actually do? Not do that. Yeah, but it's so hard. Nobody said it wasn't hard. The question is, can we do that? Now, if you're in Christ, put on top of that, being able to call out to God for help, asking God for strength, asking brothers and sisters for strength and prayer and all those things, why do we have any right to ever sit around and say, I just can't? And when we think about some of the things that some of the people in the Bible went through. Finishing up here with three more charts. When we expect too little of others and too much of ourselves, we can be saying this, who, them? You know, it's like, this ought to be me. Who, they couldn't handle it. They couldn't do that. That they shouldn't, wouldn't do well with that. I should do all this. But when we expect too little of ourselves and too much of others, we're saying, who, me? Because it's supposed to be other people that do that. It can be something as simple as, say, potluck, you know, and, say, I'm going to bring my big family, and here's a bag of chips. You know, and you say, will that be enough? Oh, there'll be plenty, because they'll take care of it. Well, what if everybody did that? Okay, let's start the potluck. We got 5 bags of chips. You know, what would this church be like if everybody contributed at the level that we do? I'm not talking about the amount that you wrote a check for in contribution. I'm talking about contributing in all sorts of ways. Our giving is something. 1 Corinthians says, "As you prosper." The widow woman that gave two tiny coins gave more than the wealthy because of how much she was giving in sacrifice. But whether it's cleaning the building or helping with tending of the grounds and the weeds and the mowing or other things, or visiting the sick or helping out with needy people in the congregation in all sorts of things, taking care of things that need to be done. Do or potluck, you know, whatever you want to say. The question is, if my attitude or it, within a family, you know, if like, you know, mom will pick it up, mom will fix that, mom will take care of that, should everything be on mom? Should everything be on this person? If we get into the attitude where we expect a lot from others and we're just not doing much ourselves, we need to ask ourselves the question, on what basis should we expect other people to pull the load while we tag along behind and prosper from that? Like in 2 Thessalonians 3. Summing up, Galatians chapter 6 and Luke 10. I like this text in Galatians 6. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens." Everybody see that phrase? Whose burdens are we to bear? Bear ye one another's burdens. Now keep reading with me. Look at the end of look at verse 5. Each man shall bear his own burden. Different Greek word there, I think, in this one, your own load. Wait, why did it say bear each other's burdens and then say each person's going to bear his own load? Well, that's a good way to live life. If we are Israelites coming back after the time of Ezekiel coming up, Ezra and Nehemiah, which we're about to start studying, and we're loading up our stuff, right? And we've got to make the journey back to the promised land. Don't expect other people to carry your stuff. Everybody should bear what? Bear your own. But here's an elderly man that remembers the first temple, you know, or here's an elderly widow. Does she need some help? Yes, she does. So what? Bear your own burden, and then what? Bear somebody else's also. That is a very, very, very different mindset than I'm not going to bear, I don't want to bear my burden. Hey, who's going to bear my burden for me? That's an opposite mindset. Luke chapter 10. The fellow going from Jerusalem to Jericho falls among thieves. He's beaten. He's left half dead. The priest comes along, passes by on the other side. The Levite comes along, passes by on the other side. The Samaritan, when he saw him, was moved with compassion. Why does he help the man? Does he help the man because I know that he would bear my burden? No, he doesn't know that. What he would probably realize, this Jewish fellow usually wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. But does that change what this fellow does? No. What does he do? He gets down, he bandages him, he gets off his beast and puts the man on there and carries him and pays for his care. And that's the kind of attitude that Jesus calls us to have. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you are subject to the call of the gospel, if there's sin in your life, if we've been expecting too little of ourselves, let's change that. If you need to become a Christian, you can repent in repentance and decision to submit your life to Christ. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. If there's sin in your life and you're already a Christian, won't you make it right with God and pray and ask for forgiveness from him. If it's something of a public nature, you can come forward and let that be known to your brethren as well. If you're subject, won't you come and just stand and sing?